All right. Well, good morning, church. How are you? Are you good?
Good morning.
Excellent. So glad that you're here. If you got a Bible, and I hope that you do, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is where we will be today. It ought to be pretty easy to find. It is the first book of the Bible. And so just open the front cover, get past the table of contents, and chances are good you will land right in Genesis chapter 1. If you feel like you just watched the video and you were like, is that another church's video? Well, kind of. Who are all these people, right? A couple weeks ago, we met out at Hargis Christian Camp. Many of you were able to make the journey out there as well with our sending church, Liberty Baptist, over in Chelsea. And we had an awesome time celebrating just everything that God was doing in our midst here at the replant, and then everything that God's doing in their midst. That's why, all those life groups that flashed across the screen at the end there and the four new ones that they launched, we want to celebrate that with them. That is great stuff. And then we got to baptize 11 people in the lake, and that was awesome. You saw a lot of those. So that's it, right? That's life change. That's what we're asking God to do, is bring people who were spiritually dead, bring them back to spiritual life by the power of the gospel, right? That Jesus loved us, loved you, right? And laid down his life for you as a sacrifice for your sin, for your rebellion against God, for my sin, my rebellion against God. And he laid down his life for that. And then 3 days later, he rose back to new life in order to lead the way for us to believe in him and surrender our lives to him, that we could follow him into that new life. So that's awesome. And I never want you to think of it as ordinary, because it's not. Every one of those individuals that went under the water and came back out, that's a miracle that the Lord worked in their life. And he's working miracles in your life and in my life as well. A joy to be with you today. Trey mentioned this. If you are new with us this morning or visiting with us, or even if you just feel like, I'd like to talk to Pastor Brian this week, then here's what I want you to do. In front of you, in the pew pocket, there is a Connect With Us card. On the back side of that, you can put your name, your email, and your phone number, and I'd be glad to connect with you. If you are visiting with us, this just gives me an opportunity to reach out to you and check in and see, what brought you to the replant? And I want to get, I want to ask you for your feedback, on your experience. What did you think? How was it? Tell us about what you experienced so that we can continue to grow and improve in the way that we do Sunday mornings here at the replant. So fill that out for me. At the end of service, there's a bowl out back and a bowl in the front. Actually, I don't know if that's probably the front and this is the back. One way or another, drop it in the bowl and I'll pick them up at the end of the day. We are in a series. Well, actually, before I dive into that, let me just say thank you for those that knew and were praying, and then let me call all of you to prayer. So Kaylee and I had a great time Friday night and all day yesterday. We were at the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions Church Planter Assessment. So in and out of 9 different interviews on 9 different subjects over the last 48 hours to try and determine, are we a church that Alabama Baptists are ready to throw their full support behind here at the replant? And I think it went really well. But be in prayer. That team is going to deliberate on Tuesday, all the planters that they interviewed, and then talk about which ones they want to move forward with in supporting. And it's not an exclusion thing. They can support all of us. So if they looked at Kaylee and I and heard the story of the replant here and thought, they're doing great work, let's get behind them, then they will do that. But be in prayer as they deliberate on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, I should get a call from the leader out there, and he'll talk to me about what he sees going on here. So be in prayer for that, and thank you for those that already were. It was a really fun weekend. We had a great time, and there was a lot of interviews. So our batteries were drained by the end of the day. We are in a sermon series on Watch Your Thoughts, right? Talking about how sometimes we get caught up in wrong thinking, whether it's the devil or whether it's just us, whether it's life that happens to us. Sometimes in our own heads, there's some thoughts there that don't belong. They don't need to be there, but they get there, and we've got to learn to fend them off. And how do you fend off wrong thoughts? Well, you fend them off by thinking true thoughts, right? Thinking right thoughts. And so we believe that truth comes from the Word of God, the Bible. And so that's what we've been addressing over the last few weeks. We've studied the topic of the church. We talked about success and winning in life. Last week, Jared did a phenomenal job, knocked it out of the park, talking to us about manhood and some of the ways that we think wrong about what it means to be a man and how to be a biblical man. And today, we continue in the series, and we're going to talk about womanhood. All right? Now, if it strikes you as odd that I'm standing up here to preach to you this morning on womanhood, you are not alone in those thoughts. I told a couple of folks throughout the past week that this is what we were preaching on, and they looked at me kind of cross, and they said, wait, so who's preaching? And I said, well, I am. And then the joke was on, right? You know, they started making fun of me, like, oh, that's going to go really well. You've got a lot of experience being a woman, right? And the truth is, of course, I do not. I have absolutely no experience being a woman. I am married to one, and so I'll draw some experience from that. But it actually betrays a little bit of the cultural issue that we have going on. See, when it comes to manhood, womanhood, the church, really any topic, whenever society does not have a standard of truth, they have to rely on something to get their thinking. Does that make sense? Like, your thinking is, it's not just that you wake up one day knowing how to behave and how to do life. Your thinking comes from somewhere. And so when you abandon a set standard of truth, like the Bible, like the Word of God, which has stood the test of time and provided truth for, you know, millions and billions of people throughout history, when you abandon that, you have to find something else to base your truth on, right? This is the story of our society, that what we've decided is, instead of listening to the Bible, we're going to let experience and feelings do the job for us, okay? Now, listen, some of you have not gone through quite yet. Anybody who has been through middle school knows that experience and feelings are not good life coaches, right? They're real things that we learn to navigate and we walk through them, but man, they're not trustworthy because they change. You wake up one day feeling one way, and then you wake up another day and think, I can't believe I thought that way. You know, like, I feel a totally different way today. So it's not a good standard of truth. We, as a church, brothers and sisters, have decided that for us, this is the way we say it, the Word leads the way, right? God's Word is our standard of truth. So, do I have anything to say to you about womanhood from experience? No. But what I do have is the Word of God, and what the Word of God says about womanhood. And that's what I'm going to try and base this message on today. And you can decide for yourself if you think that I do a good or a poor job of that. See, this line of thinking also betrays another, let's just get honest and throw it out there. It's another really epic struggle that we're having in our time, right? Not only do I not have experience as a woman, I never will, because the reality is, womanhood is fixed and immutable. You can't change it, right? God designed it, and therefore God defines it, right? God designed it, therefore God defines it. And so no matter how much I do or do not want to be a woman, God made me a man, and so therefore a man I will always be. I can't do anything about it. I can't change it. If God designed you a woman, then a woman you will always be, and you can't do anything to change it. My wife says it like this from time to time. You know, a lot of folks are, and again, it's hard, and there are real struggles attached to this, okay? So don't hear me up here just bashing anybody who struggles with whether it's gender dysphoria or just, you know, feelings of like, oh gosh, I don't feel like I measure up to the standard of womanhood. We're going to talk about all of that, right? So there are real struggles attached to these things. But Kaylee always says it this way, right? Like, these people who have tried, made efforts to change their gender, one day they're going to die. And their bones are going to go into the dirt. Because that's what we do. We bury folks, right? And one day, some different empire or culture or whatever is going to come and dig up their bones. And they're going to run a DNA test on them. And you know what they're going to find? They're going to find their biological gender that they were given at birth, right? If they had XY chromosomes, then they're going to find a man. If they had XX chromosomes, then they're going to find a woman. So it's immutable. It's fixed. God has determined it, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But with that said, we are in a cultural mess, and I don't think that we as the church are entirely free from responsibility in the mess that we're in. okay? Now, let me say this as best and as clearly as I can, and if you have questions, please come talk to me afterward or write an email or whatever you want to do. Friends, a lot of times throughout church history, we have taken stereotypes of womanhood and manhood, and we've made them into typecasts of manhood and womanhood, right? So we've thought things like girls play with dolls and boys play with cars. And we've thought things like women stay in the kitchen and cook and men go out and get a job and work. The problem with that, friends and brothers and sisters, is that there are, from time to time, women who prefer motor oil on their hands to cooking oil on their hands, right? There are women who lack some of the things that the culture says this is what femininity looks like, and they enjoy things that, like, they like to play in the dirt, right, instead of playing with dolls. And so what do? We call them tomboys. Like, I think that may not always be the most helpful thing. So again, I'm not saying that it is our fault. Like, it's clear that people have rebelled against God, and that's ultimately what leads to these, like, severe forms of wrong thinking that get expressed in our culture. What I am saying is that we need to be careful to define womanhood based on what womanhood actually is biblically, and not define womanhood based on what we think it is or what we were raised to see it as culturally. Throughout history, it was probably, like, there's probably been a longer period of history where men wore dresses and jewelry than there has been that women wore dresses and jewelry, right? And so, again, just understand that these things are cultural and sometimes they shift, and we've got to be really careful about that. And that goes for a lot of things, right? You know, you could say that womanhood, to be a woman is to be gentle and compassionate, but you've met some women who are not gentle and compassionate, haven't you? And you've met some men who are gentle and compassionate. You say that, you know, womanhood is about, you know, homemaking, preparing a home and making a home beautiful and cooking good meals and all that other kind of thing. But you've met some women who can't cook to save their lives, and you've met some brothers who can. So understand, we've got to define it the right way, because what is stereotypical is not necessarily biblical. So what, in the spirit of a Matt Walsh documentary, I don't know if you've watched it or not, but let's ask the question, what is a woman? What is a woman? I sent you an email through the week and polled you, those of you that are on the distribution list. And if you're not, again, fill out that Connect card, say I want the emails, and I will get them to you. First of all, I got to say this, that apparently what it means to be a woman is that you read and respond to your email, okay? Because the sisters did way better at it than the brothers did. And brothers, it's okay, I get it, no hurt feelings, it's fine. My emails are long, I'm wordy, that's no surprise to anyone. Obviously, I'm just kidding. There were some great responses that came in from both brothers and sisters. So let me just share a few with you, all right? A woman is an adult version of someone born with two X chromosomes, genetic disorders that are a part of the fall, notwithstanding, right? Woman is God's counterpart to man, designed to complete creation and fill the symbiotic, that's a great word, by the way, symbiotic relationship that men and women have together, a relationship that's mutually beneficial, where each one needs the other, right? A woman is one who brings life into the world, both physically and emotionally, a force to be reckoned with. To that I say amen. A woman is the perfect complement to the man that God created. And I love this one as well. The jelly to his peanut butter, right? To create a dynamic team. Now think about it. Like, which part of the peanut butter and jelly sandwich is better? The jelly or the peanut butter? You may have an opinion on that, but your opinion would be contrasted by other people. See, they're best when they're put together and made into a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I hope that none of you just eat jelly sandwiches for lunch. I also hope that none of you just eat peanut butter sandwiches for lunch. That's weird, man. Put something else on it. A woman is a female created equal to men. A woman is a life bringer. A woman is an adult human female. And then my personal favorite from your responses, a woman is sugar, spice, and everything nice. That is good stuff. Truly, truly. Well, these are great responses, and I so appreciated reading through them this week. And if you have a response that made you think of, go ahead and send it to me. I'd love to tuck those away in the file vault. But I tell you what's a better idea. Let's look at God's word and see what he has to say about womanhood. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and then I'm going to skip over to Genesis 2, and we'll read from that as well. If you are able to stand, let me invite you all around the room to stand. We just do this as a way of honoring God's word and saying, like, all right, Lord, we are here, ready to listen to what you have to say to us, all right? So, Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and all the creatures that crawl on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Now in Genesis chapter 2, we zoom in on what verse 27 looked like. Verse 27, remember in chapter 1, God created man in his image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. Chapter 2 is going to zoom in on that and show us exactly what that looked like. So I'm looking at 2 verses 18 through 23. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper corresponding to him.' So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each one of them to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name." Adam started out very creative. We talked about this in group this morning, right? With names like hippopotamus, you know? And then by the end, he was sluggish in his mind, and so he was naming things anteater, right? Because it eats ants. Anyway, so he names the animals, and in verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal, but for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. Verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man." First time we use global anesthesia. "And he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib that he had taken from the man into a" what? "A woman. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these wonderful stories, which are true, and we believe them, and we thank you that there is so much that we have to learn from them. So, Lord, move me out of the way this morning and say what you want to say. These are your people, and you have a word for them this morning, each one of them. Everybody who's here, they're not here by accident. You brought them here, and you've got a word that you want to speak to them. So, Lord, help us now to hear what you are saying to your church. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Awesome. Y'all have a seat. Let me say it this way. It's on your sermon notes if you've got them. And just as kind of a summary of what I'm trying to get to you this morning, right? Womanhood is God's idea, like we talked about earlier, which means that he defines it. Now, being a woman is not ultimately about being beautiful, being culturally feminine, being independent, or even being a wife and a mother. It is ultimately about these things: submitting to King Jesus, living as a helper who corresponds, and embracing being that bone of bone, flesh of flesh, taken from the man in order to complete God's design for humanity. That is ultimately what it means to be a woman. So 4 points that I want to focus our attention on this morning from the text, and they're all going to come on the heels of this phrase: in God's image, blank. All right, so here we go. The first point that I want to press into you this morning is that in God's image, women complete God's creation of mankind. Women complete God's creation of mankind. Look at verse 27 in chapter 1 that I repeated for you. We see again God is talking kind of to himself, right? It's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working together. It says, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. And so verse 27, after God decides, he does. God created man in his own image. Now, they didn't have bold in Bible times. They didn't have a highlighter in Bible times. And so if you wanted something emphasized, you repeated it. God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. Friends, if we could get that as a society, man, so much would change. For starters, we wouldn't do things like take the life of our unborn children in the womb. Because that's an image bearer. That's a child that's made in the image of God. And you can't take that life. We also wouldn't murder. We wouldn't steal. We would not curse other people. Like, this actually comes up in the book of James. He's talking about the power of the tongue, and he's looking at these people who are Christians, and he's saying to them, man, how can you use your tongue to curse men or women and then sing God's praises? Like, don't you see a problem? I mean, we used to say that was a cultural expression, right? Do you kiss your mother with that mouth, you know? But go further than that. Like, man, that person is made in the image of God. Don't curse him. Don't curse her. She bears the likeness of the glorious Creator. You curse him, you curse her, and you're going to answer to God for that one day. Hey, I made that person in my image. Why did you say that word? Why did you have that thought, right? Now, I'm not up here telling you that I've never done that or never will do it again. We're all imperfect, but understand how powerful and important that phrase is. God made us in his image. The first two lines, you could get away with thinking that God made man in his image, right? In the image of God, he created him, masculine pronoun. And a whole lot of people have lived their lives throughout history having stopped at those two, right? A lot of brothers, a lot of fellas, who all it takes is one stop by the mirror, you know, or by just their reflection in a car, distorted though it may be, and they look at that and they're like, in the image of God, he created him, right? You understand what I'm saying there? Is it a joke? Okay, great. Anyway, we'll move on. So, you could stop there and think that maybe he's only talking about the male species, but then he adds this third line. He created them, male and female. Both man and woman are created in the image of God. The reality is, without women, man does not image God by himself. She is required to complete the image. Again, it comes up in chapter 2, verse 18, which we read. It's right at the beginning of what I started in chapter 2. It's this amazing moment where in verse 18, the Lord God says, it is not good for the man to be alone, right? Seven times throughout chapter 1, seven times, the Lord looks at what he has created and says, that's good. That's good. That's good. He talks about the light and says, look at the light. That's good. He talks about the land and the sea, the dry land and the ocean, and he says, that's good. Talks about the vegetation, right? All the plants that are producing fruit and vegetables. He looks at them and he says, that's good. He looks at the sun, the moon, and the stars. Incredible creations, right? He looks at them and says, that's good. He looks at the creatures of the sea, everything from like the catfish to Leviathan, the big gigantic sea monster that we're really not sure what on earth that is. He looks at the birds of the air, everything from the, you know, the raven and the sparrow to the bald eagle. And he looks at them and he says, that's good. He looks at the animals of the land, those that walk around, the dinosaurs, the lions, the tigers, the bears, oh my. He looks at all these things and he says, that's good. And then after he's created man and woman, he looks at the whole of creation, everything that he's made, and he says, that is very good indeed. You may or may not know this, that seven is the number of divine completion, right? So like when God says something seven times, it means totally and completely good. It's really, really good. Good work. But in Genesis chapter 2, God looks at the man by himself and says, that's not good. Friends, I know that you're not here, right, brothers? But some of your coworkers are. They think things like, man, if it weren't for women, we could make this thing work a whole lot better, right? Like, if women would just kind of stay out of the way, stay home, stay in the kitchen, then, like, we could make this work a whole lot better. Again, I know I'm not talking to anybody in the room. You've never had thoughts like that. But I know some people have. Well, just understand that just in case that thought ever does cross your mind, you're disagreeing with the Lord God Almighty. I'm pretty sure he's right, and you're not. It is not good for man to be alone. That is an incomplete creation. When you think about manhood and womanhood, what I want you to think about is a coin that's got two sides on it. It's got a head side and a tail side, right? If you take either one of those sides off of that coin, you know what you don't have anymore? A coin. That's the same thing with male and female. He created them in his image together. Two sides of a coin. You cannot have one without the other. So hang on to that and understand that, like, women are vital and critical because they complete God's creation of mankind. Now I'm going to move through these next two points pretty quickly because these are things that don't necessarily define women separate from men. These are things that, according to our passage, men and women do together. Number two on your notes, women with men prize raising the next generation. All right, let me ask you a question. Biblically, who stays home and raises the kids? You don't have to necessarily answer that question out loud, but I think it's our tendency to think that the answer is the woman. Well, biblically, that's actually not the case. See, most of the time throughout ancient culture, the workplace was right in the front yard. You know, this is agricultural, you're farming, you're raising the crops that you eat on, right? And so the man was home all the time. He's out in the field working. And as soon as the kid is old enough to be out in the field working with dad, that's what's happening. He or she is going out and helping the family, right? Yeah, mom spent some time around the house, and she would raise the babies, obviously, and take care of them while dad worked in the field. But mom, if you read, like, Proverbs 31, which is the ultimate standard for woman, mama is a businesswoman. She is in the marketplace. She's selling things. She's making things, creating things. She's taking them and earning money for the family. So you can't say, biblically, it's the woman's responsibility to stay home and raise the kids. Actually, if you're a dad or a father in the room, you need to understand that the primary responsibility for the discipleship and leadership of your family, your children, falls on you, and it falls on me. God has assigned that role to us to be primarily responsible for the well-being of the next generation. God, in the passage that we read, he gives these commands to Adam and Eve, and they're super exciting. The very first thing that God says to Adam and Eve after they're created is, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Have babies, a lot of them, until the whole earth is populated with your children and your children's children, right? This is the first command. I mean, that's kind of cool to think about, is it not? Like, what does God expect of the man and the woman? He wants them to have kids. He wants them to go forward and populate the earth. Let me give you this just really quick again, because this is so critical for where I'm going with this message. Do you understand the power of multiplication? If you don't, let me give you just one quick example. If Adam and Eve had one kid, and we're just going to assume that one kid could find a spouse, right? And then that generation, number two, would have one kid. And then the generation after them, again, had a spouse, one kid. If every generation has one kid for five generations, there would be 10 people on planet Earth, right? If every generation had two kids, five generations, two kids each generation, and then spouses that we're just assuming for them, right? Then the population jumps to 62 people. It's pretty good. If every generation had four kids, then in just five generations, the same amount of generations, your population is up to 122 people. It's pretty good, right? Pretty significant. But now, hang on to this. let's, instead of five generations, let's move to 14 generations, because I want you to feel the power of this exercise of multiplication's potential, okay? 14 generations, if every generation had one kid and we assume a spouse for that kid, then at the end of 14 generations, the world population is 28. 28, okay? If each of those families has three kids instead, three kids, 14 generations, assuming a spouse for each one, 49,148 is the world's population. That is the power of multiplication. Rather than going down in a straight line, it expands to a wide line. Now, am I telling you that based on this command and what Genesis 1 says that to be righteous, you need to have a lot of babies? No. Do not walk away hearing that or feeling that, okay? No, in fact, I think that the Bible is pretty clear that on this side of the curse and the fall, having one baby is a miracle. And it's a work of God. Multiple is the same. Every child that we are able to have is a blessing, right? So no, don't walk away thinking that Brian's saying, like, have lots of babies and that's righteousness. No, the point of this is to raise up generation after generation until the whole earth is filled with God's glory and his praise. Before the fall into sin, that would have happened naturally just by having kids, right? And all of them would know the Lord because the Lord walked with them, and they would go out into all the world and fill up the world with God's praise. Now, on this side of the fall, that looks a lot different. Because unfortunately, not every child who's born worships and praises God and gives him glory, right? So what can we do? Well, what's amazing is that the Lord Jesus, with his disciples, he picks up on the power of multiplication. See, the last thing that he says to his disciples is, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And what Jesus sees in that moment is, if I send out these 12 and they go and each one of them raises up another 12, guess what we're going to do? We're going to fill up the earth with the glory of God's praises. So, if you're a woman in the room, whether you have children of your own or not, understand that you are called to be part of this multiplication process, that God wants you, alongside of your brothers in Christ, to come together and to raise up spiritual giants in the next generation. That's what we've got to be after as a church. Number three, along with men, women also rule in God's way. This is a crazy part of our passage, and I don't have a ton of time to explain all of it, but suffice it to say for now that God gave humans, men and women, power over the earth. Like, it was our assignment to watch and steward over this thing. In the fall, we gave our power up to Satan and to his demons and to really just the sinful, broken versions of ourselves, right? So we give our power over to that, and our rule is broken. And this, you know, this is really becomes the story of history, that rather than filling the earth and subduing it and ruling over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, what we've done instead is we've filled the earth, we've destroyed it, and along the way, we have ruled over our other human beings. That's not how it was designed to be. In fact, in a lot of ways, it's been men throughout history that have ruled and dominated over women. And that's unfortunate when that word dominate is used. Like, we were meant to do this thing together. We were meant to be together on our journey to move out into the world and take what God has for us. Galatians 3:28, see, the gospel changes this again, y'all. Paul is writing to the people in Galatia, and he says, hey, in Christ, there is no more male or female, no slave or free, no Jew or Gentile, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. He's not saying this to the obliteration of gender distinctions. People will try and use that as an argument. Just like, see, Paul says there's no more man and woman in Christ Jesus. But the same Paul gives instructions to husbands and wives. So he knows that there are still two genders and that it's going to be that way. What he's doing in this passage is he's saying, hey, we are reclaiming what God wanted for us from the beginning. Brothers and sisters working together. And so what I'm going to challenge you to do from this passage is, for all of us, I want us to pursue 1 Timothy 5 kind of living. If you read 1 Timothy 5, you'll see Paul is instructing Timothy. He says, I want you to treat older men like fathers. I want you to treat older women like mothers. I want you to treat younger men like brothers. And I want you to treat younger women like sisters, with all purity in all of these relationships. Okay? Friends, we say it this way around here. The church is a family. So on our mission of going into the world and making disciples of all the nations, do you understand? Like, we work together as a family. Brothers challenging sisters to live up to their calling. Sisters challenging brothers to live up to their calling until we all move forward together in faith. Number four and finally, according to the Bible, women are equal in value, different in function to men. Originally, when we set out to teach this passage this morning, we were just going to look at Genesis 1, 26 through 31, right? And I sent an email back to one of the guys as we were planning it, and I was like, hey, why don't we include 2:20, right? Because that zooms in on why God created not just humanity, but why he created woman in particular. And so if there is one thing that I want you to remember as you walk away from this message, it's two Hebrew words, okay? You're going to learn some Hebrew this morning. I don't know if you were interested in that or if you signed up for it, but here you are. So hang on to it. I want you to know the words ezer konegdo. All right? Ezer konegdo. You can kind of hear those. Ezer konegdo, okay? When God says it's not good for the man to be alone, I will make him a helper suitable. That's the phrase. Ezer konegdo. A helper suitable, okay? What this means is not a sandwich maker in the kitchen. A helper is not somebody who does the work that the man does not want to do. Throughout the scripture, helper is used really of two groups of people, women here in this passage, and God in his relationship with Israel. This word ezer means like ally. You know, like when Israel went out to fight a battle, they needed an ezer. They needed an ally to come alongside of them and help them be victorious. That's what the Lord did for them. When God says it's not good for the man to be alone, he needs an ally. He needs somebody who can come with him and help him accomplish, help him be everything that I designed him to be. And by the way, this is not just for married folks, okay? This is for our two genders as they exist in the world to accomplish God's mission. Women are there to help men become all that they can be and complete the image of God until we both work together like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich as God designed it. Men are there to help and strengthen women to be all that they can be as we lead the charge out into the world to accomplish God's mission. So understand, sisters, what is it about you that's unique? Well, here's the thing. For all the women I've known, their calling, their ambition, their skill sets, their duty, their image of themselves, right? Whether they think of themselves as beautiful or not, it is different for every person that you go out and meet. So what is it that defines womanhood? It's that phrase right there, ezer konegdo. She's a helper that corresponds. She's like the man, but she's different than him. And she completes the image of God in him. So yeah, if you're married this morning, then the call is to you to be an ezer konegdo, right? And to come alongside of your spouse as his ally, as his supporter, and help him be all that he can be in God's sight. If you're not married, then your calling is to be an ezer konegdo. Not to one man in particular, but to the whole of humanity, men and women, an ally who helps them become all that they can be. As I wrap up and head to the close here, I want to challenge you to think of a woman in your life who, in your opinion, has modeled this passage super well. Like, you think of that woman and you're just like, man, yeah, she's knocked it out. She's done a great job. And what I want you to do is I want you to thank God for her. And then maybe today, I want you to send a text message or a letter or write an email or give her a phone call. Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was a sister. Maybe it was somebody else that you know, a friend, a mentor. I want you to write to them and say, thank you for helping me see what it means to be a woman, if you're a woman. And if you're a guy, thank you for playing the role of, you can use Ezra Konegdo, but they won't have any idea what you're talking about. So thank you for playing the role of a helper who corresponds, of someone who's like man, but different from him, and an ally. Thank you for helping others become everything that they were designed to be. Understand, friends, that the greatest image of God that we've ever gotten to see, you and me, is not a man and his spouse living it out. See, because of the fall, that image of God in each of us is broken, right? Hebrews chapter 1 demonstrates for us that the clearest image that we will ever get to see of what God looks like is the Lord Jesus. Somehow, because he was fully God and fully man, he imaged God better than any of us could ever do. Hebrews says that he was the exact representation of the Father's glory. The imprint of God's divine nature is what we see in Jesus. Which means that if you and I want to image God as best as we possibly can, the trick is not to get married. The trick is not to strive to live up to the fullness of whatever culture defines as manhood and womanhood. The trick for us is to bow our knees before Jesus and say, make me like you. And that goes for brothers and sisters in the room. So that's how I want to invite you to respond this morning. As Trey and the team come back up, and as we go to him in a time of prayer, I want you to ask Jesus to make you more like him. And if you don't know him, then I want to invite you to come and meet him for the first time today. I'd be honored to tell you about him and to include you in this journey of getting to know the one who perfectly pictures and represents the Lord God. But if you do know him, then I want you to do that. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, there are some ways in my life that I don't look like you, and I want to. So whether you're a woman or a man, let that be your response this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the day. And thank you for your good creation, your good definition of what it means to be a woman. Thank you for your good creation, your good definition of what it means to be a man. Lord, I know that sometimes these things are hard to apply to our life, so I pray that in this moment you'll speak clearly to the hearts of your people. To your sisters, Lord, I pray that you'll lead them to bow their knee before you, say, Jesus, make me more like you. Help me to be that ally that comes alongside of this broken, fallen world and helps it be everything that it can be for your glory. And if there are men in the room, Lord, may they pray, help me to be all that I can be as an encourager to the women that are in my life. Jesus, help me to be more like you. We love you, Lord. Be with us now in this time of response. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,